It's been exciting to see what's happening at the meetings last night, and we're excited about what God is going to do. But I know this is a time of year when many of us are stressed, right? We feel like we're losing our stripes, and we don't feel like we can manage any longer. And there's a lot of stress going on. It reminds me, a number of years back, my family and I were planning on moving out of our house. And we were going to have some function, some kind of party. I don't remember all the details, but it was highly stressful. I had a lot going on at work. My wife had a lot going on. Someone was pleading for counseling. And so she came over, and my wife went into the back room to do some counseling. And the first sign that something was wrong was gleeful noises of laughter from my boys. The second sign was when my wife finally went out to check on what had happened and discovered that they had picked up a 10-pound bag of lentils and distributed them gleefully across the entire living room until there was a pile of lentils across the living room. We had the lentil sea in our living room, and she came in, "Boys, what have you done?" And we tried our best to clean it up, but I can tell you that even when we were moving out, we still found lentils hidden in the corner of that house. Any of you had experiences with stress lately? Yeah, there's a lot that's going on, a lot that's stressful. And so I would like to look at this passage we just read to see the crisis that God allows us to go through and how He turns stress into bliss. So here it is, Mark 6, verse 30 to 31, and it tells us something about why the disciples were in crisis and why Jesus was saying to the disciples, "You need to go away." And the circumstances here was that He had sent them out two by two. He had done some teaching with them. He had equipped them. He had empowered them. And now He said, "I want to send you out and have you go out and share this message with others." And it was an incredible experience. As they went out, they were seeing demons tremble and leave people. They were seeing people healed. They were seeing people responding to the good news. And after an incredible time of being out there in the field, they came back. And as they're back with Jesus, they give Him a report. And He tells them something really interesting. Not let's push forward, we can do more, but let's come apart before you fall apart. And so He encourages them to step aside. Now, why were they so ripe for burnout? Take a look with me back at Mark chapter 6 that we just read, and let's see if we can identify some principles that led to this burnout. He said to them in Mark 6 verse 31, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Notice why. "For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." Any of you ever been so busy you don't even have time to eat? You're just like, I don't have time. I've got to work through this. I can't take lunch. I've just got to keep working through this. I don't have time for supper. And that was certainly true of some of us last night. And then somebody brought donuts. You know, so I succumbed to donuts last night. Because, you know, there was no time to eat. So notice some of the trigger factors for stress here. Exhaustion. You know, there's just, you're going so much of the time, you just can't keep up. A lack of self-care, you can't eat because you've got to keep going, there's too much work to be done. And then ministry to others. And when you're ministering to others, have you noticed how draining that becomes? You just feel like, I can't do it anymore, I'm doing so much. I read this little notice the other day and it said, "I, the willing, am led by the knowing, am doing the impossible for the ungrateful. I've done so much for so long that I'm now highly capable of doing anything with nothing." But you know, that's not true, is it? And so burnout, they're ripe for burnout. But you know, as I looked at this, I had missed something until I went back to this magnificent book on the life of Christ. Many of you know it, The Desire of Ages. And in that book, it suggests that these were not the only reasons why they were ripe for burnout. There were a couple of other reasons here. Notice what they are. Desire of Ages, page 360. "As the disciples had seen the success of their labors, they were in danger of taking credit to what? Themselves. In danger of cherishing spiritual pride and thus falling under Satan's temptations. A great work was before them, but first of all, they must learn that their strength was not in, but in..." You see what was going on here? They were saying, this is cool. Did you see how people responded? When I preached, people were listening. When I commanded the demons to go out, they left. When I touched a person, they were healed. This is incredible. The Messiah's here. Jesus is the one. He's going to be king. And we are the ones who made it happen. And have you ever been in danger of spiritual pride? Getting to that point where you feel like you've got it all under control? See, the real problem, the book goes on, is to say, as activity increases and men become successful in doing any work for God, there is a danger of trusting to what? Human plans and methods. There's a tendency to pray less and have less faith, and like the disciples, we are in danger of losing sight of our dependence on God. The worst phrase that we can make when we're stressed is to say, I'm going to work harder. Have you noticed that? I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do more. I'm just going to push myself. Because that's when you're in danger of either spiritual pride or depression when you can't do it. Either anxiety, I'm just going to try and get it all done. I'm going to pull myself together. I'm going to make it happen. Or depression, like, it's no use. I just can't make it work. Any of you ever gone between those cycles? Anxiety and depression, yeah, I certainly have. And we're in danger of praying less and losing sight of our dependence on God. So in addition to these factors, notice two other factors we identified. Success. Did you know that success can lead to stress? You know, when you do really well, you tend to think you can do more and you can take on more. I am certainly guilty of that. And then trusting to yourself. I can do it. I've got it under control. In fact, I've become persuaded as I look at my own life that the reason for stress is because I want to be in charge. And when I'm in charge, I'm going to make sure that things go right. But inevitably, I end up stressing more and praying less. Any of you been in that situation? Yeah, we certainly have. And so it sounds good. Jesus says, come apart, rest a while, take a break. It sounds like he's saying, put your feet up, relax, don't do anything more. This is going to be good. How many of you are looking forward to a vacation? How many of you would like a vacation, right? I mean, this is what it sounds like. We're going to go on a vacation, just you and me, and we're going to have a great time. But I want to tell you that maybe it's not as simple as that. You see, the problem here is that the way many of us take our vacations is that they are simply escape mechanisms. So we get stressed, and then we escape. We get stressed again, and then we've got to escape. And the ways we escape are often not helpful for us because our escape cycles don't actually help us to deal with the problem. In fact, many of us escape to the nothing box with media. Any of you ever done this? Especially the guys. We have a little nothing box, and we rush off to our media box, and that's where we escape. And that's where we feel like, okay, I'm going to recharge. But you know, this isn't recharging. When God says he wants to give us rest, he's talking about recreation. When we think of escaping, we're talking about recreation. So, you know, many of us are engaging in recreation instead of recreation. And I believe when God gave us the Sabbath, he gave us a holy day, not a holiday. He didn't give us just a day for a vacation. He gave us a day to really recharge. But how are we going to do that? It's not just by putting our feet up. It's not just by relaxing. Something else has to take place. And here's what it says in the Desire of Ages. What they needed now was to feed on the bread of life. Let me tell you, when you're stressed, this is a signal that God is giving you. You need to take time off to feed on me. You need to take time off. You are hungry. This is what a sign of. It's a spiritual hunger to say, hey, take time to reconnect with me. You need to feed on the bread of life. And instead, we go and feed on junk food. Who brought those donuts last night? Anyway, we end up going to that stuff that's not going to help us, and we end up engaging in recreation instead of recreation. We need to go back to the source of our strength. So Jesus gets his disciples together, and he says, come, let's go to Bethsaida. And they head out, they climb into a boat, and they head out across the lake to the northern shore. That's where Bethsaida is. Not a large town, just a couple of thousand people there, and it's a deserted place. There's a lot of space between that town and Capernaum, which is on the other side of the shore. And so they make their way across there, but they must have had a headwind, and people see them leave. So guess what they do? They run alongside of them. Can you imagine how frustrating this is? You're trying to get away from people, and you can see them running on the hills. And it's like, and then there's a wind against you, and they're making up ground, even though you're in the boat. And they're like, row, row, and you just realize you're not going to outrun them. And so finally they arrive on the shore, and there are the people running up to them. And, you know, there's just surrounded by all these people, and they're coming in. You can see them all the way across, and you're tired, and you're exhausted. You haven't had time to eat, and yet here are these people just streaming in all from around. And it looks like just when you thought you could get away from your stress, here's more stress. I love ministry if it weren't for people. You know, they just keep coming. It's like, the ministry's great. Why does it have to involve people? You know, they just keep coming, and just when you feel like you're ready for burnout, there's more of them. And what's Jesus going to do in the middle of this situation? How is he going to respond to this situation? It looks like it is a compounded crisis. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 6 again and verse 32. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, notice what he does, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with, what's that key word? Compassion. Moved with compassion. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. I want to let you know that even when you are in stress, it doesn't remove you from the need for compassion. Even when you're going through these meetings, you're like, I can't come out to one of these nights. I got too much going on. We are not exempted from compassion. Because I believe in boundaries. You know, boundaries are where I set up some barriers so that I don't end up becoming responsible for something I shouldn't be responsible for. How many of you agree with that? You agree with boundaries? Yeah, good. But boundaries must be lived within the context of compassion. You know, if you don't have compassion on people, then your boundaries just become these strict rules of, let me be selfish. But when you set up God-given boundaries and then you live them within the context of compassion, you can react differently. This is what Desire of Ages says. His heart was stirred with, what's that key word? Sympathy. Interrupted as he was and robbed of his rest, he was not impatient. I got to read that whenever I go home. He saw a greater necessity demanding his attention. He was moved with compassion. And this biblical word for compassion literally means it was gut-wrenching. He saw them and he saw there's no leader. These people need someone. They need somebody to teach them. They need someone to lead them. They're like just sheep, meh, meh, wandering around. They've got no one to help them out. The leaders are not helping them. They just need somebody to care. And his heart is moved with sympathy. It's gut-wrenching. And he says, come on, let's set up shop. We're going to do some teaching today. It was the shepherd's heart that moved within him. And I've noticed in the life of Jesus that even though he's hungry, he can get food from a different source. Have you noticed that? You know, when he was at the woman at the well and he sent his disciples off to buy food, and then they come back bearing food, John chapter 4, and they get back and they've had to go and buy it from the Samaritans, which is scary enough for them. You know, but they've done it for their master. Now they're excited to come back with food. And he tells them, I've already had food to eat of which you know not. Like, who fed him? I hope he didn't eat from that Samaritan woman. And he's saying, look, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to reach out to people and to care for them. When I have that kind of food, it makes all the difference in the world, right? How many of you would love to see someone come to Jesus? Wouldn't that be your food? Absolutely. And so he says, look, I have to reach out to the crowds because I have a shepherd heart. But the disciples, by the end of the day, are not feeling quite so magnanimous. And so when you go back to Mark chapter 6 here, we notice how the disciples begin to respond to what is happening here. And so in Mark chapter 6, it says how they respond. When the day was now far spent, verse 35, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Verse 36, what they've been wanting to do away. Send them away. Get rid of them, Lord. It's been okay. We've given them enough. Now send them away. And that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. It was posed as if it was for them, but it was really for the disciples. Any of you ever done that? You know, it would just be best for you if you did it this way and then got out of my hair. You know, we just get rid of them. And yet in the midst of this, Jesus gives a commission. And his commission, Jesus' commission, is simply this. His commission is found in verse 37. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." You give them something to eat. In John chapter 5, he literally tells them, "You go and find some bread. What do you have?" Now, here's a strange thing. Have they eaten? Have the disciples eaten? No. Has Jesus eaten? No. Have the people eaten? No. Where are they going to find bread? And you wonder why. Why is it that no one had bread? I mean, were they just all that irresponsible? See, back in those days, you couldn't just take bread with you across toll gates, because what would the Romans do? They would actually charge you a tax on the bread you carried, unless you were of a certain age. So he has a kid who actually brings bread because he's not paying a tax on it. But everyone else is like, "Oh, we'll just buy bread when we get there so we don't have to pay the Romans." So they are not carrying bread, and they get there, but they're so interested in Jesus' teaching that they don't get bread for the whole day. And so now Jesus reaches out and he says, "Look, you've got to find bread for them." And so in John, we find out that they start having a discussion about it. So go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and let's just pick up on this. And notice verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seen a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, John 6 verse 5, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to do what? Why did he do it? He said it to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So, you know, Jesus is saying, feed 10,000 people. Remember, there were 5,000 men and then women and children besides. And I look at it and I feel that the gospel commission sounds just as ridiculous. Go ye therefore and make disciples of who? All nations. It's like, whoa, I can't do that. That's just way too much. And so sometimes we try and do mathematical calculations. Well, if we spend so much money here, we can reach this part of the city. And that's what Philip was trying to do. 200 denarii, that's about 8 months' pay, $4,000. If I can divide it by 10,000 people, we've got about 40 cents per person. Maybe we can give them a little. It's like, what? And where were they going to get 200 denarii anyway, 8 months' worth of wages? Jesus gave all his money away. That was the problem. And Judas did take a little bit of a tithe. So, you know, how are you going to reach out and feed these people? And he's trying to do a mathematical calculation, but that was not what Jesus was asking for. Notice the statement from Desire of Ages. Too often the worker for Christ fails to realize his what? Personal responsibility. He's in danger of shifting his burden upon organizations. How are we going to get this done? Instead of relying upon who? Him, that's Jesus, who is the source of all strength. It is a great mistake to trust in human wisdom or numbers in the work of God. You know, it's like, how can we figure this out? We've got to get the calculator out, and he's busy trying to do his calculator and his math, but it's not working. And instead, Jesus is saying, look, this is what you've got to do. You've got to feed them first. Mark 6, verse 38. You go out, you give them something to eat. Now, if you were on a plane, what do they tell you? You know, when they thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for boarding Southwest Flight 767, and we'd like to thank you for traveling with us. Now, we just need to remind you that when you put your oxygen masks on, put on yours first. Now, why would Jesus not follow basic common sense? But you notice throughout the Bible that this is how it works. You remember the story in 1 Kings 17 with Elijah? And he comes to the woman of Zarephath, and what does he say? You know, he asks her, "What are you doing here?" "I'm just getting a little bit of word here, and I'm going to make a final meal for my son and myself." And how does he respond? "You make me some food first." It's like, no way. You kidding? I'm not going to feed you first. But God has a principle here that's really helpful for dealing with stress. And that is that when we give to God first, when we give to the needs of others, He replenishes that need within ourselves. Are you following this? I mean, this is a critical principle. They made a commitment and they went out, and of course, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he finds a boy, and he brings his 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he says, "But what are these among so many?" And Jesus smiles and says, "All right, organize them, put them into groups, 50s and 100s, get them all seated." And there's a lot of grass there because it's just before Passover. It was nice and green. They'd had rain. And he gets everybody seated down, and then he blesses the food. He prays. And after he's prayed and he intercedes for the people, then he calls his disciples back and he shares that food. And as they share it with the people, something miraculous happens. And I don't want you to miss the miracle here, because the miracle comes only when they have exhausted everything that they have. And so one by one, as the disciples come, they begin to notice that a miracle is happening. And in this artistic rendition in the movie, you see that initially it's just the same 5 loaves. But as you keep on moving, you see that it grows, and it grows with each disciple. And as they come back, there's more in there, because it's showing that Jesus is able to multiply the loaves. It's exponential growth. And I want you to notice the expressions, because these are just priceless for each person. And you can see, wow, you know, how is this possible? What did you do? Where did that come from? And then he does the same thing with the fish. And they hand it out. And it's just an incredible experience. How many of you would like to see a miracle in your lives? The best fruit is when you're out on a limb. When you stretch yourself to go where you didn't want to go before, that's where God has the miracle waiting to take place. And so the people were fed, and it was remarkable. Yes, they were stressed, the disciples, but then they were blessed. Can you say amen? Amen. Notice the steps. They had to check their resources. You go and see, how much do we have? Then when they checked their resources, they had to bring their resources to Jesus and give them to Jesus in faith. What did it mean for that young boy to give away his lunch? Just think about that. And then what did it mean for the disciples to trust that Jesus was going to perform the miracle? But having these things doesn't mean you don't get organized. You know, so he organized them, 50s and 100s, just like Moses. Organizes the people, and they're all organized. And then when they're organized, he prays, and that's when the miracle happens. I mean, you know the stories. George Mueller running an orphanage. He's just man of prayer. Things happen. It's 1862, and his assistant, Jim Wright, comes to him and says, "I hate to bother you, but the children are all ready for breakfast, and there's not a thing in the house to eat." How many of you know this story? At least a few, right? What shall I tell them? And George says, "I'll take care of it. Just give me a minute." And so he goes to pray, and then he calls Mr. Wright's little daughter, Abigail, to come with him. And he says, "Abigail, come and see what God will do." And they went into the dining room, and there are 300 children all sitting in neat rows behind their chairs. And in front of the children is a mug, a knife, a fork, and a spoon, but no food whatsoever to be seen. And Abigail asks, "Where is the food?" And Mueller just replies, "God will supply." And then he turned to the children and says, "There's not much time. I don't want any of you to be late for school, so let's pray." And as they bow their heads, Mueller says, "Dear God, we thank you for what you're going to give us to eat. Amen." No sooner had the kids been seated and they were done with the prayer than there was a knock at the door. And as they go to open the door, there's a baker standing there, and he says, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. You know, I kept thinking that somehow you would need bread this morning and I was supposed to get up and bake it for you. So I got up at 2 o'clock this morning and made 3 batches of bread, and I hope you can use it." The baker leaves, and there's a second knock at the door. And this time there's a guy standing out there. He says, "I'm the milkman. My cart just broke down. It's too heavy for me to fix the wheel. Would you mind if we unloaded the milk here? And then it'll be light enough. I'm not going to charge you for it, but I can fix it without, you know, the cart being lighter." And so they went and they got the milk, and they had bread and milk for breakfast that morning. And after that, little Abigail Wright always finished her prayer request by saying, "And please answer my prayers like you do for Mr. George Mueller." I mean, don't you want miracles? Then you've got to get to that helpless position where you trust God more than you trust yourself. Now, let me say, after you've done these things, not only should you pray, but the disciples had to get up and give away the food, right? And they were still hungry. They had to work. And this is what it means. Personal responsibilities must be borne. Personal efforts must be made for those who do not know Christ. In the place of shifting your responsibility upon someone who you think more richly endowed than you are, what are you to do? Work according to your ability. They were to work according to the ability that God had given them. Don't look for someone else to do it. Say, "God, I know I'm stressed, but I believe you can bless." You see, because this work is of God, and He will furnish the means, and He will send helpers, true earnest disciples, whose hands will also be filled with food for the starving multitude. You see, the principle of Scripture is we can impart only that which we receive from Christ. Can you say amen? And we can receive only as we impart to others. You know, when your hands are full, you can't get anything more. But as you give to others, so you're able to go back and give more. And how many baskets were left after the feeding of the 5,000? 12, one for each disciple. Jesus knew they still needed food. Yeah, they had to eat leftovers, but there was more than enough. It says everybody ate and was satisfied. You don't want to be like the Dead Sea. You know what makes the Dead Sea dead? No outlet. No outlet. It just, all of the salt comes in, and then as the water evaporates, it gathers more and more salt, and it can't, living creatures can't really survive there except for a few little microorganisms. They can't survive there because it's just too salty. It's a dead sea. It's got no outlet. And Christians who have no outlet, who do not give away what they have, will end up just getting stressed and dead. Instead of the Dead Sea, you need to be the Red Sea. You know why? Because the Red Sea provided a way into the promised land. The Red Sea opened itself up so that the people of Israel could march through. You ought to be a conduit for God's grace. Amen? Amen? And as you allow God to work through you, you will become what you need to be. You know, yes, there will be times when it's stressful. I was having to preach a sermon, and it was only like my third sermon. And I was really stressed going over what I was going to do, and I developed a nice little sermon called "When the Going Gets Tough, the Tough Get Going." And I was saying, "Lord, I need to just pull this together." And I stressed, and I didn't have all my sermon illustrations in mind. And there was one part of the sermon that says, "The tough may fall, but they don't give up." And I said, "God, I just need a good illustration to go with this." And then I got on my motorcycle, and I headed off to church. And as I was halfway there, I leaned into the corner. It was a Yamaha RD350. Leaned into the corner, and suddenly there was oil on the road, and I couldn't avoid it, and my motorcycle slipped away from me, and I went bumping down the road. And my first thought as I got up was, "My bike!" And I ran over to it, and I checked it, and there were scratches along the side, and my jacket was all torn. And I checked the motorcycle over, and then I got on it, and miraculously, it started. And I took off, and I got to church just in time, and they said, "What happened to you? Jacket's still all torn." I said, "I'm going to preach." So I was already running late. Rushed up to the pulpit, and I preached my sermon, and I got to the point where I was saying, "When the going gets tough, the tough may fall, but they don't give up." And I said, on my way in here this morning, I had a great fall, and I slipped into the ground, and then I got up, and that's why my jacket's all torn, and that's why my motorcycle's scratched up, but I got up, and I was able to face my stress and keep on going. And everyone started cheering. And then I said, and that's the last time I asked God for a sermon illustration on the way to church. Well, they took up a collection at the door and bought me a new seat. A new suit. Needed a seat for the bike too. But they bought me a new suit, and now I realized I had gone from stressed to blessed. Can you say amen? Amen. You see, there's a consequence when we decide to trust God with ourselves. And that consequence is that God will come through for us and perform the miracle. The means in our possession may not seem to be sufficient for the work, but if we move forward in, what's that key word? Faith, believing in the all-sufficient power of God, abundant resources will open before us. I want you to see if the work be of God, he himself will provide the means for this accomplishment. Notice the conditions here. Our means may not be sufficient, but if we will move forward in faith, notice if the work be of God, he himself will provide the means. If we trust God, he will come through for us. Can you say amen? You don't need to worry because God has said, I got this under control. You just trust me. I'm going to come through for you. I love you. I care about you. And I'm going to make it happen. If we go to the source of all strength, with our hands of faith outstretched to receive, we shall be sustained. Can you say amen? Amen. You see, you stand at a crossroads and you have to decide, are you going to go down the pathway of escape, recreation? Or are you going to go down the pathway of surrender, recreation? All you need is to come to Jesus, give it all up, and with that expectant hand, receive back to give to others. When I was younger, and my wife confirmed that she did this too, you remember those little boats where you had a rubber band, and then you'd wind it up and it would putter along in the bathtub? And I thought, well, that's often our lives. We wind ourselves up, and that stress gives us enough momentum to go a little distance. But this last summer, somebody showed me something far more impressive. It was a remote-controlled powerboat. And this little powerboat had a real little engine in it, and he had like 13 of these. And that little boat can really travel. I mean, you can see it's putting up quite a bit of steam there. In fact, his job was to fix powerboats. And he would make that power really work. And I just thought about that. You know, many of us are trying to accomplish the work in our own power. It's like a rubber band where we just wind ourselves up. And you know what happens with rubber bands if you wind them too tightly? They snap. That's right. And so like, this is no good. You can't have a rubber band that snapped. But when you put the power in, when you allow Jesus to put the motor in, things change. And you know, I had the privilege of leading this man to baptism. Now, it wasn't easy on that day. On the day when he was supposed to be baptized, the pastor was supposed to do the baptism, and he got sick. I had been preaching in the morning, and I had to preach in the evening, and now the pastor was sick, and he said, you're going to have to do the baptisms. And so I had spoken to Leon, and I said, are you sure you want to do this? And he said, yes, I want to do it. It's going to mean the loss of my job to follow Jesus, but I want to do it. And I said, are you sure you want to do it? He says, I am willing to surrender it all to Jesus. And so that evening, I was now the one stressed because the pastor wasn't there. We couldn't find the baptismal robes. We couldn't find the baptismal certificates. The program I'd left on my printer at home, I didn't know what was going on. I was so stressed. My wife came up to me and said, is everything all right? I said, no, everything's not all right. But then I realized I need to go pray, and I took Leon, and we went back to the little room, and I said, Leon, we need to pray. And as we were praying, he said, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to trust God. And you know, not only was Leon baptized that day, but his mom. And they had not been attending a Christian church, and Leon's wife was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. She had become a Seventh-day Adventist about 10 years ago. For 10 years, she had been praying for Leon and for his mother. And as I brought them out of the water, I looked across at her. She was right in front of the little baptismal tank we had. And tears were streaming down her face. And she just mouthed, thank you. Thank you. And in that moment, I didn't feel stressed at all. I felt blessed. And I want to encourage you to trust God, to give yourselves over to him. And I've asked my wife and my daughter to sing a song for us. And I believe we're too blessed to be stressed. Amen? Amen? Too blessed to be stressed. But something is going to have to happen to help us move from being stressed to being blessed. And that is Jesus' command. You give them something to eat. We're going to have to give something in order to receive God's blessing.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.com. www.audioverse.org.